We turn in the Word of God to the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians and chapter 3 to read at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And these words contain the first part of Paul's doxology with which he ends this prayer. He'd begun that prayer, as we've seen on previous occasions, in verse 14, where he said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," where we noted the posture of prayer, a lawful one, bowing the knees. We noted the title by which he described the one he was praying to, the object of prayer, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking then of Christ, he cannot resist but to expand on Christ, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then he begins the petitions, from verse 16 onwards, that he would grant you, and so on. And that goes on, as we saw last time, to the end of verse 19, to this great culmination of prayer that could hardly be imagined, that could go any higher, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That ye might be filled. And what more can you have but a filling? That ye might be filled with God. And what a glorious filling that is, to be divinely filled in your humanity. But to be filled with the fullness of God. All that God could possibly be to his people. Paul is praying that they would be filled with the fullness of God, unless we think that any part of that fullness of God might be excluded from Paul's great prayer. He says to be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, you can hardly pray for more than that, for anybody else or for yourself, to be filled with all the fullness of God, not just have a measure of it, but to be filled with it. To be filled with what? Not something human, but something divine, God. How much of God? Well, the fullness of God, as far as it's possible for human nature, to be filled with a measure of the infinite, the glories of God, as to the right enjoyment of them, but all the fullness in all its breadth. But now, he turns, as prayer often turns in the Bible, into praise, into doxology. And that word doxology is coming from the Greek word doxa, meaning glory. It's a glorifying of God. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Verse 21 goes on, unto him be glory. You see, there's the doxology. Ascribing glory to God. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then he puts the amen to his prayer. Well, we'll look at verse 21 on a subsequent occasion, if the Lord will. We begin, though, tonight to look at this first part of the doxology. Verse 20. Now, unto him. So he's still directing his mind to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His knees are still bowed to him. But as the Catechism tells us in its exposition of the prayer that is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, when it's dealing with the conclusion, which we read in Matthew 6, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Well, that in our prayers, we are to praise him. What does that conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? Well, this for a start. In our prayers, to praise him. Ascribing kingdom, power, glory unto him, and then on to the Amen and so on. But in our prayers, to praise him, that should be part of our praying. Praising should be there. And that's what Paul is teaching us here, and teaching it to us, not by command, but by example. It's what Paul did. There he is, he's on his knees. He's prayed the most wonderful things for the believers in Ephesus. And now he's ascribing all the glory to the great God that he's praying to. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Well, you've got the power here, the end of verse 20, according to the power that worketh in us. And you've got the glory here as well, beginning of 21, unto him be glory. You've got his kingdom as well, as that is manifest on the earth, in the church. Verse 21 goes on. But, and you've got the forever in it, throughout all ages, world without end, in verse 21. So, it's similar to the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? It's parallel with it, it's drawing on it. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. But these praises of God in these prayers to God, they're not just ascribing these glorious things to the God that we're praying to. They are also designed to be encouragements to us. We praise God in this way, in our prayers. First and foremost, to give him the glory. But by giving him the glory of these glorious things, there are things there for us to lay hold on by faith, so that we can be encouraged to believe that the things we're praying for are going to be granted to us. That the things we've asked, that God is ready and able to give. That the things we're seeking, we're going to find them. That the things we're knocking on the door of heaven for, surely the door is going to be opened because of what God is. Because of these things we praise him for. They're not just his divine attributes and mighty works and glorious character and so on. They are all of that, but because they are all of that, they're the reasons why we don't pray in vain. They're the reasons why our prayers can bring down blessings upon us and upon those who we are praying for. And you see that. Though Paul's turning to praising God, what he lays hold on at the beginning of our text, now unto him that is able. That is able. The God that I've bowed my knees to is able to give those petitions which I have asked of him. And Paul, as we've mentioned just in passing, has asked most glorious, most wonderful, most high things, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. We might say, how can ever such a thing be? How could you ever ask for such a thing? It's beyond belief that ever we could get such a thing. But it would be beyond belief that we could ever get such a thing, and then useless to ask for such a thing, unless the one we're praying to is able, and he's able to do. He's able to do what we ask him to do. He is able. He's able indeed to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And all the other things he's been praying for, that they would be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. You might be saying, in my inner man, there's so much sin, there's so much iniquity, there's so much trouble, there's so much deadness. Oh, I'm just ashamed to look inside. I feel so little power there, and I feel so unable to do anything for the Lord spiritually in my heart, to gather up the affections of my inner man and devote them to Christ and fix them upon things that are above where Christ is, seated at God's right hand. I'm unable to do that. That's why we pray. because we're praying to one who is able, and he is able. He's able to strengthen us with might by his spirit in the inner man. It's something that he can do. What we cannot do, he can do. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You might be thinking, verse 17, that's just too good to be true. Christ indwelling my heart, that I have such an active faith, that the indwelling Christ is a constant reality to me, that I'm alive and Christ is alive, that it's not just a doctrine I find written on the page of the Bible, that Christ is in a believer, the hope of glory, but that he's so dwelling in me that I know it and I feel it, that it's a present reality with me. You may be saying, well, I thought I used to know about such things, but now I wonder, the last time it was evident and manifest to my own soul that I had Christ dwelling in my heart, that my faith was that active and that much in exercise, seems to be a thing of history. And if I'm afraid that my faith was only ever historical and never real and experimental and truthful, and I'm not able to stir up the sense of Christ dwelling in me, no, I'm not. But you see, prayer doesn't depend upon my ability or your ability or the Apostle Paul's ability. It depends on his ability. Now unto him that is able to do that we ask. Able to do it. He's able to do it. That we being rooted and grounded in love, verse 17. Rooted and grounded in love. Remember, agriculture and architecture. Being rooted like a plant, solidly and deeply drawing upon all the moisture and the nutrients deep in the soil of grace and in the provisions that God has for his people. Oh, but we feel like we're withering. We feel like we're hardly reaching down our souls to any real depths many a time. And as for being grounded in this great love of the gospel, that is our foundation. Oh, that seems so hard to keep that in mind. The great love of God in Jesus Christ, rather grounding, other founding, other foundation can no man lay than that one that's Christ. And we're not able to keep ourselves rooted, to truly ground ourselves in Christ and his love. But he's able. And that's the whole point. Now unto him that is able. That's what we have to have in view in our prayers. He's able. We're praying about it because we're not able. We're not praying about it because we're able. That's why prayers that are continually and habitually and always and almost exclusively sounding like people who always seem to be so able. We do this, we do that, we thank thee, we praise thee, we do this, we do the next thing, we do this, we do that. Is that really prayer? Prayer is an immediate, by definition, it's an acknowledgement of our inability. If all we're doing in prayer is telling God what we're doing and what we've done and what we're going to do and how full we are and how thankful we are and how loving we are and all the rest, is that actually prayer? What need of God if we can do all this already? Prayer is all about a confession, really. The whole structure of it is our inability and his ability. We're confessing by definition as we come before him that spiritual exercises, real life in the soul, is above and beyond our ability. And we're coming to draw on him to make us able, to make us willing, to make us thankful, to make us full of praise, to make us strong, to lead us and to direct us, to forgive us, to give us all the things that we're not able to give to ourselves, to work things in us that we're not able to work in ourselves. We're looking to the Lord to do it. And so that verse 18, that we may be able. We're praying that we may be able. We're not praying and thanking the Lord that we are able. That smacks of the Pharisees' prayer, doesn't it? Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I fast twice every week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look how good I am. Look at all that I'm achieving. There in the temple that day, you had a man very confident of his ability, and you had another man desperate in his inability, not able to lift up as much as his eyes unto heaven. Unable. It's a mark, surely, of scriptural prayer that has an inability in it. And we're looking to God to make us able, that being rooted and grounded in love, ye may be able, and able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Well, it passeth knowledge. How can I know it? How can I grow in my understanding? It's beyond me. It's higher than I can reach. It's deeper than I can delve. It's broader than I can measure. It's longer than I can stretch out my thoughts to. What can I do in these things? I'm unable. It's a vast ocean. I can hardly paddle in the smallest beginnings of it. Well, in and of ourselves, we're not able to comprehend and understand and get a grasp on as in any way that will glorify the Lord of love, or that will work its wonders upon our own souls to make us love him who loved his people. We're not able, but he is able. And that's why we're coming in prayer, that the great love of the gospel in Jesus Christ would so be open to us, and our souls would so be warmed at that fire of his burning love to his people and zeal for their salvation and for the honour and glory of God, that this would work its wonders upon us, so that we would be able, that we would be made able. You see the difference in the prayer. Paul was saying that the Ephesians may be able, whereas when he's addressing God with regard to God's own glory, he describes him as the one who is able. He is the God who's able. He's the one we pray to. And here are the people praying and the people being prayed for who are not able. We're not able, he's able. Now, is that a fundamental principle? Is that the fundamental approach of how we call upon the Lord? Surely that's in prayer every time. We're praying that God would enable us, that he would persuade us, that he'd make us able, that he'd make us willing. And God is able to do that. And we should believe that God is also willing to do that. Well, now unto him that's able. And he's able to fill his people with all his own fullness, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's a great mystery in that, but Paul's committing it into the hands of the one who's able to bring it to pass. He's not relying upon his own understanding, and he's not relying on the Ephesians' understanding or their ability or his power to bring this to pass. It's to the God that's able to do what that which we ask. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let's try and unpack that a little. That he's able to do above all that we ask. He's able to do then what we ask. Paul, these wonderful things you've been asking, is he really able to do those things? He's able to do them, says Paul. But perhaps we could think of even greater things, of even glorious things. He's able to do all that we could ever think of. There may be times in the life and experience of the child of God when a thought crosses his mind, or a thought rises up in his heart of something spiritual. So it would be wonderful, so it would be glorious if he could have it, but he never actually asks for it. Afraid. Is God able to give it? Would God want me to ask for it? So he thinks about it, maybe. He thinks about it. But it never actually comes to asking. And our thoughts may outstrip our prayers. Our imaginations might go further and higher and deeper and broader than we ever are enabled to put into requests and petitions. But look what Paul is saying. God is able. He's able to answer those thoughts. Even if you only think it and don't even ask it. See, our thoughts might go higher. They might be harder to answer, our thoughts. Harder to bring to pass. Oh, if only. If we could think of it. If this relative would be truly saved. If this one who's so ungodly and so far off from God would be brought into the kingdom. If that prodigal son or whoever he is in the far country now. But we don't ever get round to asking what fools we are, because God is able. He's able to do anything we ask him to do. He's able to do all the things we could think of, but perhaps never ask him for. If we think of it, let's ask for it. Let's ask him for the heathen. Ask of me, says the Father to his own Son in Psalm 2, and the heathen I'll make thine. Ask of me, and the nations will become thine. Jews and Gentiles too will all be thine. We should open our mouths wide. The Lord, you see, is able to fill our mouths. We fill our minds perhaps wider than we fill our mouths. And why should we restrict our prayers? Why should we pinch them that they be narrower than what we think? We think of it and it's lawful. And it's for God's glory and for the good of souls. Let's turn it into a request. Let's ask him. Let's make it something that we ask for, because he's able to do all that we ask, or even all that we think. He said there's no inability on his side. It's not too hard for him to do. So why don't we ask him for it? Why do we only think about it? But you see what the text is saying. We're trying to unpack it little by little to rise higher and higher, because it goes so high. But Paul is saying is that God is able to do above all that we ask or think. All that we ask, God's able to do it, and above that. And all that we think, and our thoughts go up higher than our asking. Our thinking goes above our requesting. So now it's bigger and broader and higher, and there's more in it. Perhaps a lot more in it for some of us. God is able to do not just all that we ask, but above all that we ask, above all that we could imagine. Our greatest imaginations, our greatest wishes, the dreams that we don't dare to dream with regard to spiritual life and spiritual glory and the growth of the Lord's kingdom and the hallowing of his name and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Of our sins being forgiven and our souls accepted, of provisions for daily life, of being not led into temptation but being delivered from evil. Above all that we can even think of along those lines. God can not only think of it, but he can do it. And therefore you see, if God is able to do above all that we can even think, then let us never be afraid that our thoughts are going to go beyond the power of God. Paul is saying, that's never, never, never going to happen. Your prayers don't get anywhere near the limits of God's power. Even your thoughts or imaginations don't get anywhere near the limits of God's power, because God is able to do above all that we ask and above all that we think. And he's able to do, says Paul, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. It's not just, here's what we ask, and God is just beyond it, just above it. We remember one being called at the last moment before the beginning of an academic year into a teaching role, and having to have a course ready for the students that were to be for him, and how he described it like this, that he was all the way through that year, because he had just come on him at the last moment, and not knowing that that duty would come upon him, he was always just one lecture ahead of the students. That's all he could be in that first year, just one lecture ahead. Let's not think that God is like that with our prayers, that he's just like one step ahead of what we ask, or just one step ahead of what we can think of, as if God is almost at the limit. When we ask a great thing, that we're almost using up all of God's power, and there's hardly anything left. And if we dared to ask just a little bit more, we would say we're pushing over the edge, and he'd be into inability. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. And even that we think, our wildest thoughts, our highest thoughts, our dreams, if we want to call that, as far as they can go. It's not just that God has always got that just little bit more power to do than we've got the power to think. Not that at all. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What a thought that is. Is anything too hard for the Lord, is what he asks. It's just one or two examples from scripture there. Remember Jacob at Bethel when he meets with the Lord, and he, in the house, which he now calls Bethel, meaning the house of God, and he, when he laid down upon that pillow that night, he knew not that the Lord was there. And then he makes his vow with the Lord that if the Lord would go out with him, provide him with food and drink and so on. He makes a very small request. Then the Lord would be his God and so on. And yet years later, Jacob comes back. The Lord has answered his prayer. What does he have? Does he just have food and raiment with which he was to be content? That's true. Now he comes back and he's got herds and he's got flocks. And when his brother Esau meets him, he's able to send them in columns before him to avert the wrath and revenge of his brother that he fears and so on. He's grown into a huge household with all these riches. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Remember Solomon, and the Lord gives a grant to Solomon. Solomon, you can ask whatever you want. You're free. Make a petition. I'm able to answer anything that you ask for. I'll give it to you. Ask and I'll give it to you. And Solomon asks for wisdom that he might be able to lead the people of Israel. Well, he's prayed to a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that he asks or thinks. And God says, well, I'll not only give you wisdom, but I'll also give you glory. I give you glory beyond any other king. I give you riches, and I give you glory like no other king has ever had. As we read in Matthew 6, even Solomon in all his glory and the way he was arrayed and so on. Well, you see, exceeding abundant, he asks for wisdom, he gets the wisdom that astounded the Queen of Sheba, who came from the ends of the earth to ply Solomon with her hard questions. And by the wisdom that God gave him, he's able to answer all her hard questions, and that by addressing her heart as well as her mind. And there she is, she's astounded, she wonders at it. The wisdom that Solomon desired was sufficient to lead the people of Israel, but the wisdom he got was exceeding abundantly above that. With his thousand and more proverbs and all the rest. Well, and then all the glory, and the heart of the Queen of Sheba failed within her when she saw his servants and saw his table and all his provisions and so on. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then there's just one last thing in the text. According to the power that worketh in us. How could all of this have been going so high, so exaltedly, gloriously high? And then it's almost as if it comes back down to earth again when Paul says, according to the power that worketh in us. This power of God to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's saying it's the same power that now is at work in us who believe. And that surely is a wondrous and a glorious thing. That the power that the Lord can do these things with and achieve these things and accomplish these things, that's the power of his hand and his arm as he puts it forth to work in the children of God. And yet when you think about it, when you take a step back, what are nowadays, what are the greatest works of the Lord? What are the most powerful works of God? Are they works outside of us, or are they not the works inside of us? What other power do we think of when we're thinking that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? What are we really praying for? When we're praying for others, what are we praying for? Paul making his high prayers, what was he praying for? He wasn't praying as to what was going to happen between the House of Commons and the House of Lords, that there's a place for praying about that. What's going to happen to the these political things and so on. How's going to win this war or that war and so on. Praying for these things has their place. Or what's going to happen in the providences of what the Ephesians, living in a godly society and the different things they'd have to face. He wasn't praying about that. He was praying about what was going on in their souls. He was praying about what was happening as to the inward exercises of their hearts. He was praying with regard to their spiritual life. He was praying God to be working in them. And when we're praying for people to be converted, what are we praying for? We're praying that God would work in them. When we're praying for God's kingdom to be built up, by souls being added to the kingdom, what are we praying for? We're praying that God would work in people's souls, making them able and willing to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to them in the gospel. And therefore, actually, we should not be surprised. This stupendous power that is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think is the very power that makes a sinner willing to embrace Jesus Christ in the day of conversion, willing to confess his sin and forsake it to the Lord, willing to die to sin and live unto righteousness, willing to read his Bible rather than something else, willing to get on his knees and pray to the same Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. To put a desire in the soul that is truly spiritual, God glorifying, soul edifying. That takes this mighty power of God. It takes a power exceeding abundantly above what we can ask or think. That's what it takes. At least the smallest true love to Jesus Christ, the smallest zeal for the glory of God, the smallest real delight in truth, to call the Sabbath a delight, whatever it is, whatever spiritual exercise it is, requires nothing less than this exceeding abundant power of God working in us. Otherwise, nothing gets done at all. Not in the church, not in our souls. Outward things may go on, but the true work, the true life, is what's happening in people's hearts. And so, it's not coming back down to earth with a bump, is it? It's the opposite. Spiritual life, it's where God works. The kingdom of God is where? You can say there it is or there it is. The kingdom of God, said Jesus, is within you, within your soul, or not, as the case may be. What do we know of this exceeding greatness of his power working within us? That's what the Apostle Paul is praying for them to know, to enjoy. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. May the Lord blessed to us, his word. Let us pray. Andrew, would you pray?